I really had a burden in my heart back when I was a farm boy in South Carolina, raising cotton and tobacco. That's hard work, let me tell you. Cotton was hard work in those days. And I remember some things I saw, an Ohio boy, what I saw in South Carolina. And I'm not cutting down on South Carolina tonight. But I remember some things, even to this day, it affected me then. And I swore in my heart I'd do something about it. Things like, I remember, in the little filling stations. They weren't like your 7-Eleven stores. They were just little places where you buy gas and oil, that's all. But I remember in the filling stations, there would be three restrooms. One for the men with white underneath it. One for the ladies with white underneath it. And then a restroom for the blacks, as they said. And I can remember what condition those restrooms were in. No toilet seat, no paper. The door usually wouldn't shut. And I remember an old lady sitting on the toilet with some boys outside throwing rocks at her. And I said, by the grace of God, I'll do something about that if it kills me. So when I started preaching, I started thinking about what I could do for the black community. And I started preaching in traditional churches in 1957. Old traditional churches. And in my heart, all along, I've been moved desperately by what you're doing here. And it's ideal to me. Absolutely ideal. And I believe God's hand's been on it. And I believe God's going to continue to do it. Amen. And I'm thankful to be able to be here tonight. I'm thankful tonight that the Baldwins are well and healthy here tonight. Amen. Especially Michael. How I love him. And how we prayed for him. And here he is, looking better than he did 5 years ago. Thank God for that. Amen. I thank God for brother and sister Lou Baldwin. They've been through some struggles this year with their health. And here they are tonight in their place. Amen. And we're thankful to God for all of that. Amen. God does some good things for us. Now, my wife and I have seen some, we've been through some real struggles this year with some of our friends and some of our family. But you know, God's on the throne. And just nothing ever occurs to God. Amen. Said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Amen. And we're thankful tonight for being able to be here in this place and having this opportunity. And I want to keep from saying cliches, but I do want to say that I'm proud of all of you. And you mean so much to my heart. God bless you. I love every one of you. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. A little bit in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10. I'll just read one verse if you'd like to stand. Acts 5:42 is what I'll read to you. And then you can be seated because I'm going to go all over the place tonight. It's only 25 minutes till 8 in Chicago. Amen. All right, this one verse. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your book tonight. And thank you for the truth, Lord, that you have set us free. And we pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that we might glorify you and that we might make the Word of God an impression upon all of our hearts by our thoughts and by our feelings, by our prayers, throughout this message tonight. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever seen the persecuted church. I have, and I tell you, I never forgot not one occasion in those churches that had gone through sometimes deep valleys and sometimes bloody covered paths that they've had to trot. I can recall to you and tell you just a little bit of an illustration tonight, but I remember preaching in a foreign country where all the people predominantly were black, and I remember a situation where nobody in villages would have any food at all. And I saw starving people stagger to church. I remember preaching one time in Haiti, and there was 8 old people in that little church. Next year I came back, and I hadn't heard from the church at Beni Han. And I asked, how is the church there? They said, "Oh, Brother Clayton, the famine has been bad there." And all those old people, all the 8 old people in that church are dead. They refused to eat because the children had no food. We went out one time in another country and we heard that an old preacher wasn't come to church anymore. We wanted to see about him. He was old, old man. He didn't realize how really old he was, I don't think. We went out and found him sitting on his little, just one little piece of furniture in the house. It was a little handmade bed of a sort where they ate and where they would sleep and everything. And he was sitting there, just kind of a rag over him. Really wasn't much of a rag. We said, "Pastor, why is it you're not coming to church?" Well, he said, "You know, I'm an old pastor." And he said, "A little girl in the community had no dress. And she was getting up, pretty good sized little girl." He said, "I took my pants and we made her a dress." And he said, "I thought it would be ugly for a pastor to come to church with no clothes." We took our clothes off right there and gave them to him. We went back to the Capitol in our underwear in the pickup truck. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are going through a lot of trials. You know that? Well, this church that I'm looking at tonight in the book of Acts, the first few chapters, was a persecuted church. I mean, it was terribly persecuted. In Acts chapter 8, it tells about Saul in verse 3 made havoc of the church, entering into houses and hailing men and women, committing them to prison, dragging them out of their houses for jail. I don't know if you've ever heard of such a thing or ever seen such a thing, but it happens here in this persecuted church. And then in Acts chapter 9, it tells then about Saul in verse 1, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." He's telling these people, "We're going to kill you and we're going to kill your kids." Against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and desiring of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now that was a terrible thing for Christians to experience. What they would do, they would go out and find Christians and they'd bind them. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of slaves marching across the desert with a yoke on their neck to the man behind them and chains or ropes keeping them together. That's what they were doing to Christians. And he was going to get a letter and he's going to bring him bound to Jerusalem. And persecution, the terrible thing to experience, especially when there's children involved. If you want to see what the devil will do to Christians and to churches, you Google up on your cell phone the Holocaust and see what the devil did to the Jews. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what he wants to do to us. Don't forget that. I just want to make that impression with you tonight to start with. All right, what happens? Well, in this same chapter, Paul the apostle gets saved. And in verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He accepted whatever voice that was speaking to him as the Lord. I believe he turned his life right over to God right then. And good things happen. He gets baptized. He gets a blessing of the church at Damascus. And he preaches the gospel. And then he goes up to Jerusalem. And when he gets up to Jerusalem, everybody in Jerusalem that were buddies of his in this persecution thing that was going on turned on him. Like as if he were a Judas. And what happens? Well, the church in Jerusalem, in verse number 27, they took him out of there. And they took him and put him in Caesarea so he could go on to his hometown of Tarsus of Cilicia. And he goes back home. And then the Bible says in verse 31 of that chapter 9, "Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walked in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." I mean, the church grew in this persecution. First 3,000 saved, 4,000 saved. Then the Bible says multitudes, uses the plural. You know, Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000 men, 4,000 on another, that's 9,000 if they were multitudes saved. And then the Bible says that so many got saved, they couldn't count them. And even the priests that were once in the streets leading the chorus, "Crucify him, crucify him," they get saved. And they go back to the street and they preach the gospel where they once marched a bloody Jesus with a cross on his back. Wow, good things happen. Now Simon Peter starts traveling and preaching. Now I see Jesus doing that with his disciples. They were itinerant street preachers. I kind of focused on that when I was a young preacher in Akron Baptist Temple Bible College. And I said, that's for me. That's what I want to do. I want to do everything that Jesus did and the disciples and Paul the apostle, Silas and Barnabas and all these guys together. That's what I want to do. So I've always been a street preacher. And I still am. I preach on the street every chance I get. And then I read in the Bible where Jesus made of himself no reputation. And I said, that's for me. I'm not going to be running around trying to make me a reputation. I'm not going to be trying to fix up my name in the lights. I just want to do what God wants me to do, and I don't want to do anything else. If he doesn't have anything for me to do, I'll go back to the farm. I love the farm. But I've never had to go back to the farm. Peter here starts preaching. Verse 32, he preaches throughout the quarters. And then he goes down in verse 38 and up in 39 and down in 42, he goes to Joppa. Now, we're going to start at Joppa tonight. All that was kind of an introduction. I'm going to start with Joppa tonight. A little fisherman's town along the coast. It's not there anymore. It was swallowed up by Tel Aviv, which has swallowed up a lot of towns. Big city, Tel Aviv. We hope to go there and start a church. We're still working on that. And he went to Joppa. And when he got to Joppa, he went in verse 43 to the house of Simon the tanner. Simon Peter goes to Simon's house. Simon and Simon, all right? And here he goes there to lodge at Simon's house. All right, now we're going to leave Joppa for a minute. And verse 1 of chapter 10, we're going to go to Caesarea. Now Caesarea was about 7 miles or a little more from Joppa, north along the coast. Now Joppa was a little fisherman's town. It wasn't very clean. It had a tannery there. There isn't anything that stinks worse than a tannery. I know because in our town where I grew up as a boy, in our county seat, whenever we would go to town and they had that tannery going, it would stink up a storm. And Sydney was down in a hill, down in a valley, hills all around it, so the stink couldn't get out. And people would say, you know, Sydney stinks. And the reason why they said that was because Sydney stunk. It was a stinking town. And here is this tannery in the town, and this guy Simon is operating it. And Peter is there, and we leave that and we go to Caesarea, which is north. It's a different kind of a town. It was dedicated to Caesar, so then they call it Caesarea. It was a place where there were plenty of Roman soldiers and wealth, and boats coming in from all over the world would go to Caesarea. And it was a wealthy town, entirely different than that little old fisherman's town, country boy town called Joppa. And the Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now that wasn't a group of musicians. It was a band of soldiers. Now it says something about this man Cornelius, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. I'd call this guy a home run. First base, he was a devout man. Second base, he feared God. Third base, he gave much alms. Fourth base, and at home, he prayed to God always. I like him. As soon as I read that, I liked him. I like, first of all, I like devoted people. I like men that are devoted to their wives and to their children. I like devoted people. This was a devout man. Not every man is a devout man. Not every man is a man that can't be bought with money or fame or fortune or pride or temptation or persecution. He was a devout man. He was in charge of this Italian band. Now, you know, every year we celebrate Columbus Day, that Italian who's supposed to discover America. He really didn't, but we give him that credit. But he was an Italian, all right? We've got to give the Italians something, since they make the best pizza, right? You like pizza? Boy, not me. I don't like it. I like, Michael and I like Indian food. Well, not Cherokee Indian food. I mean the other kind of Indian. But anyhow, let me get out of that. He was a devout man. And really what we ought to do is celebrate Cornelius Day, not Columbus Day. Don't you like devout people, devoted people? I think of people that, I like women that are devoted to their families and devoted to their kids. I like people that are devoted to their church. I like devout people, don't you? Well, I like this guy. Don't you like him? And he's one that feared God. Hey, listen, you never get anywhere without first fearing God. If you don't fear God, you're a dummy. How about that? That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the first step in knowing anything, is to fear God. I fear God like I feared my daddy. I knew my daddy wasn't going to abuse me, because he had a razor strop. You don't know, you young people don't want a razor strop. It was a piece of leather about that long, about that wide. And we had those old straight edge razors, and we'd go like that, sharpening it on that razor strop, you know. And then you'd have to scrape your face with that half dull razor anyhow. But my daddy would sharpen his razors and us kids with that razor strop. He kept us all real sharp with that razor strop. He would take that razor strap and he'd play Yankee Doodle Dandy on my Western Hemisphere. And I'd see the stars and stripes forever, amen. And my daddy was a devout man, and I feared him, not because I thought he was going to kill me or abandon me. I feared displeasing him. Or insulting him. I was always so proud of my dad. He was a Christian tither when nobody else was a tither, because he read the Bible and saw you need to tithe. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his heart, and he gave much alms. He was a generous man. I like generous people. You know, being generous reflects an image of God in our lives. God is a generous God. And when we're generous, we're reflecting His image. God likes that. God likes to see Himself in us. And I don't get into that, but when God made Adam, boy, He made something there like He'd never made before. Everything God ever made was an original, except Adam. He was a copy of God. And God says, look at him. He looks like me. Wow. And God's a generous God. I don't know if I've told you before, but back years ago when we'd go to the Amazon Indians, we'd go in there with mirrors. In a tribe, we didn't know what they were going to do to us. We couldn't speak to them. You'd be surprised how much you can talk to people with your hands and expressions. And we would go in there, we'd take in mirrors and pass the mirrors out to everybody. And there's a man in there, first mirror they'd ever saw. There's a man in there. And they go to somebody else and say, look, there's a man in there. And they look on the back of it and try. And finally, after a whole day, they weren't killing us, so he's looking at the mirror, you know. After a whole day, they'd figure out it was them. And then they would just laugh when they looked at it. They'd never seen their face before. I mean, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And if the mirror could talk, it'd say, not you, ugly. They didn't realize, but anyhow. Then they would take it the next day and show it to somebody, that's me. That was another day. And they really liked the idea of seeing themselves. God liked this man because he reflected God's image. And he prayed to God all the time, continually. He prayed to the Lord. I like him. And the Bible says in Caesarea, he saw in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius! You know, if God calls you by your first name, you better respond, amen? And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God saw him. You know, God sees good people, even though they're not believers. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. For he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier to them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, now we're going to go back to Joppa in verse 9. With Caesarea, now back down south to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Peter got up on the housetop. Well, if you was living in Joppa, you'd want to be on the housetop. I mean, it didn't smell good. There was donkey dew in the streets. There was fish market there. There were boats, loads of fish coming in, seaweed, smell and stink. And he said, I'm going to go up on the housetop to pray where the air is clean and clear and comfortable. And where I can get up there in the sun, if I want to sit in the sun, and I can get in my lazy boy chair. You like a lazy boy chair? I like a lazy boy chair because I'm a lazy boy. I mean, by nature, I'm a lazy boy. And I could just sit down and sit and rest and think a half of the day. I don't get to do it, but I would like to do it. That'd be fun. Wouldn't it be fun just to sit down and have nothing to think about? No cell phone, nothing. Just sit there in an easy chair and sit back and relax and get you a... Kenny likes that cowboy mug with... I don't know if that's what that is in there. It looks like... old granddad or something. No, I think it's lemon juice. That's what makes him so sour. But I said, Cowboys, are they still got a team? He said, well, does the Browns have a team? I said, no. They don't even have a quarterback. You can't have a team without a quarterback. I mean, Dallas is down, but they're still on top of Cleveland, right? I mean, it's a mess, but anyhow. And but wouldn't you like to do that? I mean, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Cool breeze. You could hear the seagulls. You could hear the waves crashing in against the platinum bleached sand of the beach. And the calls of people from boat to boat and all the sounds. And I mean, I'm sure that would be a fun thing. Have you ever had a vacation in a place where there was a balcony and you could sit on that balcony and overlook the ocean? And you'd get out there and you'd sit down there and you'd say, you know what? I think I'll just stay here forever. Well, and then comes the maid and says, you've got to be out by 11:30. Right. But he was up on the housetop. He was up there enjoying all of it. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, verse 9, and drew near unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop. And he became very hungry. Well, if he was up on the housetop, he'd want something to. Now, I don't like lemon juice. Anyhow. It'll come to me. Canada Dry. What is it? Yeah, that's it. That's what I like. And Kenny got me some for lunch today. It wasn't Canada Dry, but it was good anyhow. Gingerade or whatever. Well, I'm telling you, you're talking about getting old. I don't have dementia, I have denamesia. I can't remember names. And he went up there to pray, and all of a sudden he's had a trance. And in verse 11, he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Out of heaven comes this great big sheet knit at the four corners together, probably bulging down like that, and it comes down there, it sits down there, I would assume close to him, right by him, and in there was all kind of creepy crawlers. All kinds of ugly things. There was probably a possum in there. There's nothing uglier than a possum. You ever see a possum right square in the face? Hey, ugly. I heard about these two buzzards on the road over a dead possum. About to eat that roadkill dead possum. How would you like to eat roadkill dead possum? Wow. And one buzzard said to the other one, he said, "Before we eat this, you know, we ought to thank the Creator for this." The other one said, "You mean God?" He said, "No, Henry Ford. He made the car that ran over the possum." And said, "Yeah, but God made the possum, amen." There's probably a possum in there. There might have been a snake in there. How many of you people like snakes? Well, look at these young people. Young people like snakes today. Snakes? You like a snake? Whew, I don't like snakes. But that's okay. If you like a snake, like a snake. Kiss him. Put him to bed at night. Amen. I'm in the middle of a snake. How would you like to take a snake and bite his head off and eat him? How about a roach in there? You women hate roaches, right? If you found a roach in your house, you're going to dig around until you find to make sure there's not another roach in that house. We were over in the Philippines, and we're pushing an old truck or an old van up the hill because it had died on us. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Lois and I and the two missionaries, and one of the missionaries' wife was steering it. We pushed that old Ford. You know, all my life I've had to push Fords. But we're pushing that old Ford up there and got it up there and to coast it down to a church below where he's going to come next day and fix it. And we sit down in a little restaurant there. It wasn't much bigger than that piano. And just, it was open air, just had a little canopy over and a little table there and some benches, little handmade benches. And, you know, when the person was having their food in a restaurant there, they would bring it in and set it there and dish it out and sell it. And the people would sit there on those little benches and eat them. Not little stools, not benches, little stools and eat it. We sat down there because we were tired of pushing that thing. And from across the road came a roach. Flying like a hummingbird. And that roach came right across. He was big as my, as long as my finger. The biggest roaches in the world in the Philippines. We got any Filipinos here tonight? You're a Filipino? Oh, your mom's a Filipina. Okay, that's why I like you. I love Filipinos. And across that road came this big old roach, and he hit me right in the hair. And he went right in my hair. I had a lot of hair in those days. I don't have, he wouldn't have had much of a nest on my head today. I told my wife, I said, I thought I part my hair across like that and comb some of it here. And I said, I wonder what I'd look like. She said, you'd look like a president. I didn't say that, did I? Don't you tell anybody I said that. The FBI will be at my door next day. Well, I got one of these ties on tonight. How about that? I got a Trump tie on tonight. But how would you like to have for supper a roach? You could cook him. You could cover him with chocolate. He'd still be a roach. Amen? Well, anyhow, God says, Peter, kill and eat. All right, now I'm going to go back for a few moments to Jerusalem, back to persecution. The Romans occupied Israel. They would march up and down the streets with their hard heel sandals clicking, their gleaming shields and their sharpened swords and their long spears. And everybody in Jerusalem and all of Israel hated every one of them. I've been in occupied countries. And I'm telling you, nobody wants to be occupied. When I was in Baghdad, even the Christians would say, Brother Clayton, you Americans can leave. We can handle our own affairs. They'd tell them, I mean, boarding in Christians, we want you out of here. We don't want you here. I've been in some terribly occupied countries where they were brutally treated by some foreign power. We've got a war going on right now in the Congo, where they are being part of that Congo occupied by a foreign army. And there's 4 million people have been killed. You don't hear that on your news station, do you? That's why we Americans don't get the news. Not on TV. Anyhow, they were occupied. They didn't like them. Didn't like them at all. There was a persecution going on from the leaders at the temple, and they didn't like them guys either. And you wouldn't like them either. I don't think there was any Jews weeping when they started hanging those Nazis in Nuremberg. I don't think, you know, a persecuted people, they don't weep over the demise of the persecutor. Now what God is saying to Peter now, don't you call common or unclean what I've cleansed. Don't you do it. They're Romans. But don't you call them common and unclean. It is so easy for us to get to the place where we say, I don't like them. I don't like them ragheads that speak another language. I don't like some people with a different color than me. I don't like certain political people and all these things. I don't like rich people. I don't like poor people. I don't like... It's so easy for us to get to the place where we say, I don't like somebody. God said, Peter, you kill and eat. And look what he says in verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do it. You better watch out what you tell God you're not going to do. I think God's got a razor strop. He may work your hide over. Let me tell you that for sure. My mama had a switch. Whew. Boy, and she could put that switch to business on me. One thing to have a razor strap, another to have a switch. Switch is a horrible, horrible thing to use. But some of you need to use it on your kids. But anyhow, let's go on. I preach on the family on this, couldn't I, huh? Yeah, if you don't make your kids obey you, they're not going to obey God. Anyhow, God says, kill and eat. And Peter said, I'm not going to do it. I don't like them. I don't like these bugs and creepy crawlers and possums and snakes or whatever's in that bag. I've never eaten any of that in my whole life. I've stayed away from that from the very beginning till now. Let me stay on the rooftop. I'm comfortable up here. Now look at verse 20. Arise therefore and get down. God says, Peter, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your lazy boy. I've got something for you to do. Remember, Peter said, Lord, I'm going to die with you. I got me a sword, and if they come after you, they're going to have to kill me and all that. And Jesus said, oh, no, Peter, you're not going to die with me. Come on. You're going to deny me, not die with me. And anyhow, Peter, I've got some things for you to do. I want you to preach the sermon at Pentecost. I want you to write 1 and 2 Peter. Wow, what two books that is. I've got a job for you to do, Peter. You're not going to die till I get ready to let you die. I'm getting off my subject. But God says, I've got something for you to do. Get out of your lazy boy. Get off the rooftop and get down in the streets. Now, if the church is going to be the church in the future, as it has been in the past, the church is going to have to get out of their comfort zone. They're going to have to get out of the lazy boy and get back in the streets. You know, you can get to the place where you're doing so many good things, you don't get the best thing done. You know what God says? Get out of the office, turn off the computer, and get out in the street. You know, we got to the place where now we're executives. And we got a bunch of money to spend. I remember when nobody had any money, but we were winning souls to Christ. And we're walking up and down the streets. I mean, they're still out there. They're still waiting. I've come to ask you a question tonight. And I want you to hear this. Is there a Cornelius in your life? Have you got a Cornelius waiting for you? Get out of the office. Get off the rooftop. Get down in the streets. And find your Cornelius. If the church is going to be the church, you've got to get out of your comfort zone, preacher. So many preachers now, they say, well, Brother Clayton, we have visitation night. Yeah, I said, yeah, you do have visitation night. You go out and make 3 calls. 2 of them aren't even home. The other one slams the door. And you go out and buy yourself a McDonald's hamburger before you go to sleep. I'm not talking about visitation night. I'm talking about soul winning. I'm talking about talking to people. I'm talking about getting out there and getting the job done. Down in the stinking street with the donkey do and with all the uncomfortable situation that surrounds it. Get, the Bible says here in verse 20, arise therefore and get. I'm going to ask you again. You got a Cornelius in your life? Somebody's right now praying that you come knock on their door. I was over in Japan with Olson Hodges. That Hodges family were great soul winners. His dad, George Hodges, pastor of Beaver Street Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He's one of the greatest soul winners I ever heard of. I preached in that great church, had an opportunity to preach there. Wow. What a thrill it was for me. I mean, Dallas Billington, my pastor, was the greatest soul winner I ever met. Every day in the hospitals, every day on the street, every day out winning people to Christ. And he had what he called his hunting hounds. He had his recruiters that he recruited all these men together, and they'd go out and fan over all over Akron, winning souls to Christ. Beecham Vic had that great church in Detroit. I preached there to 5,000 people and had 200 people saved on Sunday morning. Right now, the Philippines is alive with soul winning. And the greatest churches over there are King James Bible preaching churches that emphasize soul winning. And I preached over there to 18,000 people one Sunday morning, went to another church and preached to 5,000 that night. And we had so many people saved that, you know what, we couldn't count them. And they baptized them all day long. Wow. And story after story like that, I can tell you. That's what will build churches. And I'm telling you, the church is not going to go any further in soul winning than the pastor does. We've got the least soul winning pastors that we've ever had in the history of American Baptist preaching. They're involved in everything. You know, you can... Hey, listen, there's nothing as important as soul winning. Money, don't worry about money. God's got all the money in the world. Worry about souls. You say, Brother Clayton, we've got to have enough money to heat the church. Hey, fill the church full of people. That'll heat it up good and hot. What do we need? We need soul winners. We need people out there striving to win people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you again now. Have you got a Cornelius in your life waiting for you? I was going to tell you about Hodges. I was over in Japan with Olson Hodges. And on Sunday morning, we were going from Yokohama. I had been with him all week in the Bible college there, teaching all week, preaching every day, all day. And I was going on a train, one of those fast Japanese trains, on Sunday morning to go over and preach for Brother Rogers in Tokyo. And Brother Rogers had a great church, soul-winning church. And we were going along there, and the sun was just coming up. And the way that sun was coming up on the other side of the coach that we were riding in, and it was lighting up those little houses just... And on those days, they just little Japanese houses, just on one on top of the other, and built out of the poorest kind of materials. And all, if they got them a fire, it was a horrible thing. But anyhow, we were going down that track, and here are those houses over here being reflected on our darkened window on the other side as if it were a mirror. And they were going by. And then out there were the actual houses on that side, and you could see some of them. And so we were going down, and the little houses were just going by like that on our window. And I said, Olson, you came to Japan. And when you first got here, he was on, I think, the first boat that landed in the army. I said, the Japanese were so anxious to see you. He said, oh, yes. He said, I walked down the street, and everybody in the shops would come out to look at me. With my uniform. And he said, I had tracts, gospel tracts in English. And he said, I was passing them out and said, find somebody that can read you this in English. This is English. Please get somebody to read you this in English. And he said, I thought, boy, we're going to have a harvest of souls in Japan. And he said, Brother Clayton, I found out that they were interested in me as an American, not the gospel. I said, why have you stayed all year? I mean, he stayed there all of his life. He was so good in Japanese that when they'd have a meeting, they'd ask him to interpret instead of a Japanese because he was so good. He knew more Japanese than he did English by then and lived more of his life there than he'd ever lived in the States. And I said, Olson, what's kept you here? He said, out there in those little houses, and there they were going by. He said, there's a woman out there. Her husband's left her, and she's got three little kids. Maybe less, maybe more. She'd commit suicide if it wasn't for those kids. She doesn't have any idea where her next meal is coming from. He said, out there in that other houses, he said, there's a man. He's failed his entrance exam in the university, and all of his family sacrificed money for him to get that test to get him in the university, and he's failed, and he's thinking about committing suicide because that's his only way out. He said, I don't know where they are, but they're out there, and someday God's going to put me on their front doorstep. That was his Cornelius's. You got a Cornelius in your life? He's waiting on you. She's waiting on you. Go find the Cornelius. Get out in the street and find a Cornelius and win that Cornelius to Christ. Have you got a Cornelius? I'm asking you tonight, have you got a Cornelius? If not, why not? The church is going to be the church. We've got to go find Cornelius. Well, he did find him. When he got there, verse 25, Cornelius fell on his face. And Peter said, I'm not a pope. Get off your face. I don't have a ring to kiss. Get up. I'm a man just like you are. And then Peter got them all together and he started preaching. And in verse 34 down through there, he preaches the gospel. Oh, that's a good sermon. Better sermon than I could preach up here tonight. And when he got through preaching, everybody got saved. I mean, he says in verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I mean, he was preaching about repentance. He's been preaching about receiving. I mean, it's a great sermon. And they all came to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And in verse number 43, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed that they, him, to tarry certain days. He won them to Christ and baptized them. Isn't that a beautiful story? I'm going to ask you tonight again now. Hear me now. You have a Cornelius? Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and you are a Cornelius. And you need some help. This church is built on helping people. People around here is our product. It's our only product. And if you're a people here tonight and you've got a problem, hey, we want to help you with that problem. We want to lift you up. We want to hug you to our heart and introduce you to a God that can take care of all your needs and supply your every need. That's what we want to do for you tonight. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. We want to be the Simon Peter in your life. To win you to the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask you to play 483. Our people are coming. We won't turn there just yet. I want him to come and play that. I'm going to ask you something tonight. I want to ask you some questions. One of it is, how many of you would say here tonight, Brother Clayton, I have a Cornelius I'm working with right now. I've got somebody like that I'm trying to disciple and work with and pray for. And I want you to pray for my Cornelius, preacher. Hold up your hand. How many? Oh, that's a lot of hands. That's because it's a soul-winning church. God bless you for that. I'm going to ask you this tonight. How many of you here to say, Brother Clayton, I don't have a Cornelius in my life? I don't have someone that I'm trying to win, trying to teach, trying to develop. You know, the old song says, lift up the fallen. And that's what we need to do. How many of you here tonight say, preacher, I don't have a Cornelius in my life, but I want one. Would you slip up your hands? Say, pray for me, preacher. Oh, that's a lot of hands. God's going to bless you. God's going to put that person right in your face. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe this week yet. You grab that opportunity and get down off the housetop and get busy for God. God help us. This old song says, time after time he has waited before, now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. The Lord wants to come in tonight. It's a beautiful old song. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Yes, time after time he is waiting before, and now he is waiting again. Yes, to open his heart as he wants to come in. Oh, why don't you let him come in? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I pray, Father, tonight that you'd bless this invitation. Lord, if there are people here that have never been saved, oh God, I pray tonight you'd save their souls. If there's people here, Lord, that need to commit themselves to a call of God to reach out to others, I pray that they would do that tonight without hesitation. Bless us in this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together.